Well, let's move on to our next passage. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. It is the Revised Common Lectionary passage for the second Sunday of Easter, April the 16th. And it reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that, though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. By His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Wowzer! You know, I believe theology, Mandy, should lead us to doxology, that our God talk should lead to God worship. So help us worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ by exegeting this staggering statement from verse 3.
So let me read verse 3 again here. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Yeah, it's kind of the center of everything that we are about, right? And right. I love how the writers of the New Testament just break into praise. And I love to imagine them, even though we're reading it, on a screen or on a nice white piece of paper printed in beautiful text. I just love, you know, if they're writing it themselves or if they're reading it or speaking it aloud for an amanuensis to write it all, you know, try to keep up and write it down as they go. Like, I just love the thought of them, either way, the pen not being able to keep up with the words of somebody. Yes. Just, you know, they're not just reciting a written doxology here. They are breaking into to genuine praise and being willing to share that. You know, if you received a letter with this kind of language, you would feel behind it the real worship of the person who was writing it. And even if, you know, if I did receive a letter like this from somebody that I loved and trusted, I'm coming in after, you know, it's the end of a hot day and I'm tired and I've got a letter in the mailbox and I'm opening up and I'm reading their words of rapture and I'm like, oh my goodness, there's some bills in the pile here as well. You know, I think it's good for us to give ourselves permission to not always be there with the person who's writing these wonderful letters in the New Testament, but to choose to believe. Oftentimes I think that we have our theology backwards because we say, well, I'm going to try and think about this thing that I'm told in Scripture is true, that we've already been given a new birth into a living hope, that because Jesus rose from the dead, I should break into this kind of a praise. But, you know, we don't feel the wonder of that on a regular basis, and it's really hard for us to get our heads around it. And I was raised in a tradition where we basically thought, if you just keep thinking about it, if you just keep reading about it, then one day you might really understand it, and then you'll start to step into that heartfelt worship. But what I actually have found is better is to kind of go in reverse, to live as if it's true, to choose in practical ways to worship, to serve, to give, as if these things have already been done for me, and somehow it falls into place. Like, the discomfort of living as if it's true actually allows you to experience it in a more genuine way. Not all the time, of course, but it goes backwards, or it feels backwards to say, well, how would I live if I really did believe that I'm already in this living hope through Jesus' resurrection? And how might my stepping into it actually help me, you know, the discomfort of that experiment might actually help me embrace it in more ways than hoping to understand it first.
Yeah, it often brings me to The Greek word for repentance, metanoia, is to think your way into a new way of acting. Whereas the Hebrew concept, teshuva, is to act your way into a new way of thinking. And I think they work together. Sometimes we do need to have our minds renewed, right? To think our way into a new way of acting. But I agree. Sometimes you just have to do it. And it's not necessarily faking it till you make it, but it is just stepping into that reality and seeing the miracles of God at your side. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, verse 6 informs us to rejoice while suffering. And sometimes that's a challenge, right? And so my question is, can lament and rejoicing be held together without contradiction? How does that work?
Yeah. I don't know if I think you can kind of do them at the same time in a way, because my lament is usually growing from the joy that I have, that I can see what could be, that I've been promised, we've been promised, God is making all things new, and we can see all the ways that things aren't new yet. And so our lament somehow grows from our joy, from our desire to see that joy fulfilled. So I think they're always kind of two sides of the same coin. But for me, oftentimes it comes in the order of that we see in the Psalms, you know, that we're given permission by so many Psalms to just say, where are you, Lord? Are you even listening? Don't you see the injustice? Don't you see the brokenness? Are you watching? Are you hearing us? And that is a kind of an emptying too. There's a theme here, I think, you know, that that can feel like a kind of an emptying. And if we don't really believe in the filling that happens after we empty, then it just can feel like we're just going into darkness. We're just talking about hard things, and we're never going to emerge again. And I often see this tension of, oh, we're going to lose control if we lament, if we let people say what they're really feeling, then we're just going to, it's just going to go down in a dark hole and everyone's going to be depressed. But I think when we lament in God's direction, especially, it's not just complaining, it's releasing, it's emptying, it's trusting that there is somebody who actually cares about this stuff, who maybe even cares about it more than we do, and who can take it when we beat on his chest. He's not going anywhere. And so something beautiful happens in that space, because we do learn, oh, I'm not alone in this. Oh, God is not surprised by this. Oh, there is a space for me to be safe, to actually be honest, and to share all the stuff that I'm just holding in. You know, that's really painful, to feel a lot of pain, to feel frustration and anxiety, and to feel like God's expecting us to just push it down. To be able to release that, actually, then, as we see in the Psalms of Lament, they often turn into praise. They often turn into natural rejoicing that was down there all along. You know, maybe it's like I was saying before, that we squash the Holy Spirit. Maybe the joy of the Holy Spirit is in us all the time, but it's just so weighed down by the lament. And we can access it once more when we let that lament come and be released to the Lord and trust he can hold it, and we don't have to carry it on our own.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Emmanuel, God with us, that to me, that's so reassuring, even in times where it feels like the fire is hot and the trials are coming fast and furious, that God is with us and he understands. We have a high priest who understands what it's like